To all those who participated and attended the concert last night, many of you worked very, very long hours, and I won't try to name names tonight or today, but many of you, and I know who you are, and believe me, I know who you are, and many of you worked many, many long hours. I know you're tired. I'm tired. I went on vacation with my family. And we shared a bed together, and I haven't had a good night's rest in a long time. I feel like a mother, I guess. It stinks. Thank the Lord I was born a man, I tell you what. I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 43, four verses, which last night, if you were listening carefully, both groups cited these verses in their songs, and the first group read a couple of these verses, actually, which is strange because it's sort of an obscure passage. Verse 1 says this, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you, and therefore I will give men for you, and people for your life." Amen. The prophet is looking ahead into the future, and he's speaking the words of the Lord, and he is preparing the people for a time in their history, which up to that point they will see as the most difficult place that they have to go through. Babylon, the great empire, will invade Israel, and they will take them into captivity. And as a prophet looks at that inevitable scene and gives these scriptures to prepare the people for this time, I imagine that when they got to this time, the people were there and they would have prayed and they would have sought God to deliver them from what seems to be inevitable. The Babylonian Empire was very strong and they were the world empire of their day, and Israel could not have stood up to their military might. And so the prophet is speaking again to these people who are facing this inevitable trial, the inevitable difficulty. And he is saying, "Thus says the Lord, you are mine. I'm with you. This is a trial that you're going to have to face because of things that have happened, things that you have done, the spiritual fervor that you have allowed to take over in the nation. But you're mine. I will be with you. I'm your God. But having said that, you will have to go through the fire. You will have to go through the waters." Now, I don't know if you see that as a paradox. God again is saying, "I'm with you. You're mine. I have redeemed you. I'm your God. But you're going to have to go through the waters. You're going to have to go through the fires." Now, think about that. Here is the God who says, "I will lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake, but yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Here we have a God who says, "I will lead you, and I will lead you sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death." Here we have a God who says to his son, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And the next verse says, "And he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan." The same God says, "You're mine. However, you have a temptation to face. You have a valley to go through. You have a fire to walk through. You have a waters that must part that you must traverse through." Now, the question for us is why? Because if you're like me, I'm tempted to sort of say that when I'm being blessed, when I'm not in the fire, God is with me, And when I'm going through the fire, I have a temptation to say, where in the world is God? Where did he go? But here is God saying, you're mine, but you're going through the fire, and I'm going with you, but you're going through it. Now, why would God send us through the fires? Why would God send us through the waters that seem like they might overwhelm us? And I think one reason is for our benefit. One reason we're sent through the fires, through the waters, through the trials, through the tribulations of life is for our benefit. First of all, they tend to spiritually mature us. They do. You know, when I'm in a place that is uncomfortable for me, I have a temptation to look at God or to say to God, can't see him with my eyes, but I tend to look towards God and say, why couldn't you just warn me? If you're trying to teach me a lesson, why not just tell me? I'm suffering. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. Why not just tell me what you want me to learn? And I think his answer is, I tried to. I gave him the Bible. If you had been listening to me, I would have maybe spared you the place you're going through. If you would have listened, you might not have had to go through the fire. But unfortunately for me, and maybe for you, for most people, the experience teaches us what we neglect to hear. It just happens that way. I remember playing baseball as a kid, and I played for a few years and had several coaches. No coach ever said, now I'm going to teach you how to be better baseball players. Come on in here to the classroom and I'm going to show you some diagrams. You can't learn how to play baseball through looking at pictures. You can't learn how to play baseball through diagrams on a chalkboard. You can learn some things. You can learn the rules. You can learn some principles. But really, you're not going to learn how to play until you stand in the batter's box and the coach starts to critique what you're doing wrong. It takes the experience to learn how to play the game well. Now, if God is trying to make us not experts in Scripture, he's not just trying to make us theological experts where we can argue with people on Facebook, but he's actually trying to make us people who live the gospel, and there is a big difference in knowing the gospel and living the gospel. There's a big difference in knowing how baseball ought to be played when you're in the 10th row behind the home plate stands and knowing how to hit the ball when you're in the batter's box. The world of difference in those two things. If God is trying to make us people of faith, people of character, people of spiritual maturity, unfortunately, there's no way to do that other than to send us to the fire. And that's hard. It must be hard for God because I know it's hard for parents. I have four children, and I think I'm like you. I want to protect them and shield them from every bad thing that could possibly happen in life. I just want to make sure that they don't, nobody says anything mean to them. Nobody does anything unkind to them. I just want to shield them. I'm the parent who secretly hopes that my kid gets a trophy. But I know that if I shield them like I want to shield them, they're going to grow up to be pretty awful people. I mean, they're going to miss out on an awful lot of lessons. They're just not going to grow the way that they should. If I shield them, I'm also going to stunt them. And you know, I know this has got to be really bad parenting. And when I look back in 20 years, I'll be absolutely humiliated that I did this. But you know, even like little things like teaching them not to get their feelings hurt. You know how, I don't know how to teach them not to get their feelings hurt without hurting their feelings. I think they got to go through the fire, and then I have to laugh at them. And then they don't get their feelings hurt. Their bedroom is next to mine, so I go down the hall and I pass their room to go in to my bedroom. Jenny's sleeping with the kids at the other end of the house. Praise the Lord. And I'll get her back someday, but she can go. She can go. But I passed the two older girls' room, and I remember the first time I was just, you know, happily going down there, And I said, good night, booger breaths. And they got up and ran down the hall and told on me. And they were offended that I called them booger breaths. Next night, I go down the hall. Good night, knuckleheads. Out of the bed, go down the hall, tell on me. I hear them telling on me. Now I'm able to walk down the hall and say, good night, booger breaths. And they say, good night, fruitcake. You know, and we're able to hurl 1950s insults at each other. Now, I know it's second and third grade, and they're going to go up against kids with a lot more ammunition than they got, but I'm teaching them not to get their feelings hurt. I'm teaching them how to volley, and unfortunately, I had to hurt their feelings to get there at the beginning. Now, there is no way that we're going to mature and grow if we don't go through the fires. If we don't go through the struggles, if we don't stand there on the field someday and they get the trophy and we go home with a lesson learned, there's just no way we're going to learn if that doesn't happen. And if God is a parent who, again, is not trying to give us lots of knowledge and biblical wisdom, although he is, but he's trying to make us strong, faithful Christians, we're going to have to go to the fire. The fire matures us. But the fire also cleanses us. It cleanses us. When the prophet says, when you go through the waves, I can't help believing that a Jewish person would have immediately been taken back to the Red Sea Exodus, the crossing, where Moses leads the children out of the Red Sea, and there they're facing the waters, and the waters part, and they go through. The Egyptians are chasing them from behind. The Egyptians chase them into that water, and the waters come down as the Israelites leave, and the Egyptians are in the water, and the Egyptians are destroyed. And you know, when you go through the waves, oftentimes that's what happens with you and I, isn't it? We go through them, and what happens in the waves, what happens in the trial, what happens in the fire is that our enemies get destroyed. See, pride is an enemy. Pride will prevent you from having God's best. Pride will prevent you and I from receiving from God, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is an enemy that I face. And when the fires and the trials of life, oftentimes what I find is that I've lost a lot of pride in that place, and it's actually worked to my good. It's actually cleansed me. Remember the old king Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, actually, proud man. He said, he looked out over his vineyards and mansions one day, and he said, I've created all of this, and he had such pride, and the Lord said, I'm going to cast him down. I'm going to rid him of his pride. And how did the Lord rid him of his pride? He took his sanity for 7 years, and the guy sat around and acted like an animal. But at the end of the 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar had lost his pride. All the sermons in the world could not have taken the pride out of Nebuchadnezzar, but the fire that the Lord put him through rid him of that enemy to his soul. Sometimes men need a little fire from the wife. Sometimes it's the wife walking out the door that causes him to finally realize that he's been working, he's been putting everything ahead of his family, and if he doesn't turn and change his ways very quickly, he's going to end up a lonely old man, because his kids aren't going to want anything to do with him, and neither will his wife. And it's a trying time. It's a time when he goes through the waves. It's a fire in his life, and he's calling everybody on the phone saying, pray for me, help me, I don't know if she's coming back. But oftentimes it's that fire that he goes through that cleanses him of his misguided pursuits in life. Sometimes a fire will cleanse you of an addiction. You try to quit every way possible, but then the fire comes and you find a power that you didn't know you had. I've told you about a friend of mine, and he called himself an alcoholic, and I think that he probably was. But he was divorced. His first wife died at 29 of cancer. There he is. He's living for his life. Doesn't even own a house. Here he is, given a 9-year-old daughter that he is now the sole parent of, sole custody of. And he told me that he looked at that little girl, and he said, I can't let her know what kind of man I am. And he went home and poured out all of his alcohol. He was able to overcome that addiction in those moments when he went through the fire of losing that ex-wife who he still had feelings for at the time, and having to raise this little baby. That grief cleansed him of that addiction in that moment. It's amazing how the fire will cleanse us. And so God sends us through the fire for our sake, yes, but not only for our sake, but for others' sake. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So he says, you go through the fire, and God will help you, but the reason he helps you is so that you can help somebody else going through the fire. What you're going through, what you've been through, what you're facing will ultimately be given to you to benefit somebody else who will be walking in your pathway someday. And so God lets you go through that as an act of love for somebody else, because you're going to be the hands and feet and the mouth of Jesus Christ for somebody else who has gone through just what you've gone through. Now let me flip that for a second, because I think we understand that and we say, yeah, I understand what I'm going through. Someday I'll be able to help somebody else, and I'm looking forward to that day. But understand, the converse of that is that if you're going through something right now, if you're facing something right now, there is somebody in this room who has already gone through that, and they are meant by God to help you. Okay? So that's very important. And sometimes, if you're like me, you don't want help. You want to carry it by yourself. You want to sort of, you know, let everybody know, I'm fine, because you hope that you can fix it by yourself and not have to tell anybody you went through it. You hope that you can show up someday without any depression and nobody knows you went through depression. You hope that you can show up one day with a perfect marriage and nobody knows she almost left you. You hope that you can show up someday with all your kids lined up on the pew looking like perfect angels and nobody knows they had an addiction. You hope that you can get through it without having to reveal it to anybody. But God has sent other people through that fire for your benefit. They've gone through that, and if you don't open yourself up and say, who else has gone through that? The Lord wants you to minister to me because I'm going through that. If you don't do that, you're not going to get the help God has designed for you to get. You say, nobody can understand. There's nobody in this room who knows what it's like to deal with thoughts of suicide. I beg to differ. There's nobody in this room who's been walked out on by somebody they've invested their life in. Yes, there is. You say there's nobody in this room who can understand same-sex attraction. Yes, there is. There's nobody in this room, you say, who knows anything about sexual abuse. Yes, there is. There's nobody in this room who understands anything about prodigal kids who wear you down. Yes, there is. I can put you in a room with people who are sitting in this room right now who have been through everything that you could possibly be facing in this moment. And God has designed for the body to function. You need to receive from them, and the day will come when you'll be able to give to others. But if you don't receive from them, you're missing out on the empowerment that God has ordained for you to receive, and you might not get through the fire if you don't take the help that God is sending you. So that's the strongest argument I can give you for being part of the body of Christ. Amen. It's been given. The trial's been given for your sake, yes. For the sake of others, yes. But ultimately, it's just not us that it benefits. It's just not others that it will benefit. But the trial is also given to glorify God. Look at a couple verses later on down. We read verses 1 through 4. Look at 11 through 12. God says this, and he's looking at the time when they will be delivered. He says, I, even I, am the Lord, Besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Period. Thought that was it. Thought there was more. Now think about that. He says, I'm your Savior. I'm going to save you. And there's no foreign God that can save you. There's no foreign God among you. So when I save you, no foreign God will get the credit because I'm your God. And you will be my witnesses when I save you that I am God. Amen. That I am God. Remember when Jesus was given the message that his good friend Lazarus had died? Remember how that conversation happens, John 11? Jesus says, let's wait a while. And they wait, end up waiting 4 days. And I understand that they waited 4 days because the Jews had a belief that the Spirit would hover for 3 days. And if the person revived maybe in 3 days, there's a chance that the Spirit entered the body. But on the fourth day, the Spirit is gone. It's a legit resurrection. And so Jesus waits 4 days and they finally get there and he's talking to his disciples or even I think maybe before they go. And he says, this death, this thing that has happened to Lazarus has been given to glorify God. Been given to glorify God. It's been done. He's died so that I can resurrect him and get glory for it. And see, there's power in that. God gets the credit for saving you, but you got to be saved. You have a situation to be saved from. And sometimes God lets us go through situations. God lets us get so far down. God lets the prodigal keep going. God lets the situation get that bad so that when the time comes that he saves us, and he will save us, he says, I'll bring you through. I'm with you. You'll go through the fire. You won't be killed in the fire. But when I bring you out, I want everybody to know that it's me that did it so that I get the credit, so that I get the glory in your situation. But you got to get in there for me to get you out. You have to be in it for me to deliver you out of it. And I'm not going to be glorified till I save you and deliver you. So you got to get in it. And Jesus Christ, again, will receive the glory as we are brought through this thing. Now, God receives the glory. There's twofold here. When he brings us out of the situation and we give him glory, but he also receives the glory when we remain faithful to him in the situation. There's nothing that I do and there's nothing that you do that glorifies God anymore than going through a difficult place and being faithful to him in spite of it. There's nothing that elevates him anymore than when we walk through the fire and we give glory to God in the fire. There's nothing that Job said that's any more glorifying of God than when he went through that situation and he continued to trust in God in spite of it. And God sends us through to prove his power, to prove his goodness, to prove his ability to save us and to keep his people in the midst of the fire. Now, I want you to see something here in the end, and then I'm finished. He says, when you go through it, it won't destroy you. It won't destroy you. It can feel like it'll destroy you. It can feel like it's going to crush you. The grief does overwhelm. The depression does drive you down. The sorrow that you have over the decisions that your loved ones have made keeps you up at night. You wonder if you'll make it. Sometimes you wonder if you'll keep your sanity through it all. But the Bible says you will. You'll come through it. We'll see you on the other side of it. You're going to get through it for two reasons, he says. The first reason that you're going to get through what you're going through today is he says, I am with you. I am with you. It may be over your head, but it's not, but it's under his feet. It's not over his head. He's in control of that situation. He is not going to allow you to face something that he can't sustain you in. Okay, that's the first reason. He is with you. Secondly, notice what he says to them. It's very interesting. He says this. He says, essentially, if I was trying to destroy you, the only thing that can destroy you is me. And I'm with you. And if you want evidence that I'm with you and not trying to destroy you, understand, Israel, that I gave a ransom for you. He says this. He says, I have given people for you. Have I not given Egypt as a ransom for you? Now, that's a tough passage, and there's lots of different interpretations of that. And nobody knows for sure what he means by saying, I gave Egypt a ransom for you. Some historians think that when they were invaded, that Babylon came close to completely annihilating them, but then maybe Egypt rose up and began to fight Babylon, and Babylon retreated and went and destroyed Egypt. And so essentially Egypt got what Israel would have got if God had not orchestrated this situation. But regardless, what God is saying to them is this. If I was going to destroy you, you would have already been destroyed. I wouldn't have sent you into captivity. I would have let the Babylonians kill every one of you. I set up a situation where Egypt got what you deserved. And so, trust me, this isn't going to destroy you. I'm not going to let it. If I wanted to destroy you, I would have already got you. Now, you make a New Testament application of that, and it's clear. If God wanted to destroy you, if he intended to crush you, if he was your enemy and intended to smother you and to drive you crazy and to let this thing overwhelm you, he would have just put your sins on you and crucified you for your sins. But he sent a Savior. He sent Jesus Christ to give his life for you and me, to save us from our sins, to save us from our guilt, to make us fit to enter into heaven someday, to give us his sacrifice. And if he sent Jesus Christ, who took all the sins on the world, and he crushed Jesus for you and I, he doesn't intend on you and I being crushed. Somebody else has already got the final verdict. Somebody else already got thrown away from God. Somebody else has already been punished for your sins, which is the biggest problem you and I have. So Jesus Christ has taken it. God does not intend for you to be crushed. Listen to me. If God wanted to get you, he would have got you. You're not that hard for him to find. If he was out to take you out, he could take you out. The things I'm going through, he can pile it on. If God wanted to do it, he could send us to hell for eternity. He can do that. And if he was out to get you, you'd already be in hell. But he hasn't intended for you to be that. And this thing that you're going through, he intends for you to come out of. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says this. He said, we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. You might be hard-pressed today, but you don't have to be crushed. You might be perplexed. You might have a lot of questions about what you're going through today, but you don't have to be in despair. You might be persecuted, but know this, you're not forsaken. And you might be cast down, struck down, but you are not intended to be destroyed. You're intended to go through the fire, to go through the waves, but not drown and not be burned up. You're intended. God has willed for you to come out on the other side with a testimony that will help others. He's intended for Him to be with you in it, so that even as you go through it, you testify to the glory of God and the power of God to preserve you in the midst of it. Now, am I preaching to anybody today? Is this sermon for anybody today? Is anybody going through something that you say, I don't know if I'm going to get through it? Is anybody facing something and you say, I don't know if I'm going to come through this alive? You're going to come through it alive. You are. Stand with me. Stand with me. I'll be with you, He says. Listen, if you're with Him, He's with you. If you're with Him, He's with you. If you're with His Son, if you've honored His Son, if you've accepted His Son, He's with you. You're coming through. You're coming through. You're going through, yeah. But you're coming through too. You're coming through. And maybe today, you just want to be a little prophetic in your praying. Maybe today you might just want to come and kneel at an altar and say, Lord, I'm in it, but You're with me and I'm coming through. And I'm going to praise You in the fire. I'm praising You today, and the day's going to come when I'm going to kneel at this altar again, and I'll be through the fire and I'll praise You then. But I'm going to praise You beforehand today. I'm going to praise You beforehand. Maybe you're going through a place, and I want to reiterate what I said a few minutes ago. There are people in this room who have been through that, and God intends for them to help you get through where you're going. That's the way God has ordained it. You might want to come and kneel today and let some of those people who have been through what you've gone through kneel around you and give you encouragement. You won't find greater encouragement then when somebody looks in your eyes and you know they've been through it, and they tell you, you're coming through it. Amen. You're going to have a good week if that happens. You're going to be lit afire when that happens in your life. I can tell you from experience. Maybe today you're away from Christ. If you don't have Christ, if God isn't with you, you might not get through it. You might not. But with Him, you will come through. And you need to be right with the Lord today. And if you need to have some words with Jesus today, now's your time. So you come. You bring your praise. Bring your praise. Tell the Lord, I'm going to praise You in the storm. And I'm going to praise You after the storm. You bring your praise. You bring your hurt. Let the body minister to you today. We have a Savior who's with us. He's with us. He's with you. He's with us. Lift your head, O weary sinner, lift your head. Amen.